our study in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in no rush in this class. There's no chili cook-off, no Super Bowl, no nothing that's going to interfere with this class. So we can just take till noon on this class. Let's begin with a word of prayer. People, the prayer is very important. We're talking to God and straightening out with Him that we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes to things He'd have us to see. What we're studying now is what is called by a lot of people practical theology. It involves your daily life. Because every one of us have a spiritual gift. Every one of you have a spiritual gift. And so what we're studying is the dealing of that spiritual gift. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Father, You have designed all things from the beginning. Where You designed and brought into existence the heavens and the earth, the galaxies, and then Heavenly Father, You put angels, and then after a period of time, man, we jump forward to the church. You designed the church to function to have an influence on the world. If it's going to have an influence on the world, it must function according to Your plan, Your design. And that design includes spiritual gifts given to each one of us to fulfill our part in that influence on the world. Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last week we ended up with our position in union with Christ. And so today, we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the mechanics of positional union with Christ, the mechanics of it. In close last week, I said the things we looked at, the points we looked at under our position in Jesus Christ, position in union with Christ, was mostly, I got from R.B. Thieme, and he called it positional truth. I might change it to be clever or different. Just to me, it makes sense that we're in positional. Our position is in union with Christ. That's positional truth. But to be able to orient it to us, I like to call it positional union in Christ. Now, the mechanics of that is given to us in verse 13. For, by, this means by means of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. The diversity, mass diversity, Jews, Greeks, free or slave, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Now, drinking is a metaphor. Baptism is not a metaphor. A correct understanding of baptism reveals this is an actual event that happens to every one of us the moment we believe in Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit is the agent by which everyone who believes in Christ is baptized, drafted, identified with Jesus Christ. We'll come to that in a moment. Let's take a look at the passage. Now, the word for introduces an explanation of verse 12, positional union with Christ. For, by means of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians is a documentation on the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. He is described as the mind of Christ in chapter 2. Our chapter is overlaid with the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 3. So Paul in 1 Corinthians is going to do a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we call him the third member of the Godhead. Now, that's convenience. God the Father is no more superior to God the Spirit. No more superior to God the Son. They're equal, co-equal. They're all God. They're all deity. That's what they are. And so therefore, we call them these, the first member of the Godhead, second member of the Godhead, third member of the Godhead. Don't let this get into your mind that they're three. Don't let it get into your mind that they're three. Don't let it get into your mind that there's a hierarchy here. These are terms of familiarity so that we can understand functions of God. So he is the third member of the Godhead, but he's co-equal with the Father and with the Son. He is very close to actions of God, as in the restoration in Genesis chapter 1. He is very close to Jesus Christ in our study. So let's note a few things by way of introduction. One, here the Holy Spirit is the means of accomplishing positional union with Christ. The Holy Spirit is the means whereby we become in union with Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior throughout all the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, are placed into the body of Christ at the moment they believe in Christ. I don't care if they're 7 years old or 87 years old. At that moment, they're put into union with Christ. Point two. This is baptism of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Passive voice, which means we receive this baptism by grace through faith. Three, the Greek word baptizo, it's a rich word. In secular Greek, classical Greek, biblical Greek, it has different meanings, different concepts. So, the basic way of understanding it is to identify. To identify one object with another. So that the original object is changed. Now, give an example. A Greek warrior getting ready to go to war, going to a battle. He has a sword or spear. There's some blood of an animal. And he dips his spear, sword, into that blood. He's now changed his sword or his spear into a weapon of death. He's now changed it. Before he did it, it was just a sword or a spear. It's now been identified with blood. It's been identified with death. The idea of the death of the enemy. So that's what they would do, and that was called baptizing. And so it would change the sword or the spear from being a virgin weapon, as it were, into being a war weapon. All right, point four. There are two categories of baptisms in the Bible. Real and ritual. Real and ritual. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. And several things need to be remembered about it. Subpoint one, did not occur in any previous dispensation. Did not occur in the age of the Gentiles. Did not occur in the age of Israel. Now, if you break it down even further than that, you take out the innocents and those kind of things. But just broadly speaking, age of the Gentiles, Adam and Eve to Abraham, age of the Jews from Abraham to the day of Pentecost to Jesus Christ, and then the church, and then go back to the tribulation, take up the last 7 years of the age of Israel, and then the millennium. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur in any previous dispensation. Two, subpoint two, first prophesied by Jesus Christ, John 14:20 and Acts 1:5. Sub point 3, positional union of all believers with Christ is accomplished by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:5. Positional union with Christ is for all believers, is accomplished by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:5. Sub point 4, one of the implications of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the true equality of all believers. One of the implications of baptism of the Holy Spirit is the equality of all believers, Galatians 3:26-28. Now, see, when I say that, in my mind, I've got to say something about inequality of believers. Because in our second study this morning, we'll study the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to study, begin our study, on what are the rewards. And the rewards are for all eternity. So there's no equality in eternity. Some believers will have multiple rewards. I'm sorry to say, some believers will have no rewards. No rewards at all. For all eternity. So there is inequality. There is equality of all believers in that we're all equal in Christ. You're no more deserving of being in Christ than someone else. You're no less deserving than someone else. None of us are deserving of it. But in Christ, we're all equal. But positionally, for all eternity, there's going to be inequality. I hope I didn't confuse you by trying to straighten out a little problem there. All right. Now, point 5. Beginning the dispensation of the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit began at the dispensation of the church, Matthew 16:15, Acts 1:5, Acts 2:3, and 11, and verses 15-17. In other words, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. And finally, sub point 6, and we could go on and on and on. I just picked out some primary things we could talk about. 6, because of baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are no distinctions between believers. This is like a parenthetical inclusion. Greek, Jew, free, slave. See, racial. They're all the same in Christ. And political or economic status, all equal in Christ. Social, bond or free, used to show the diversity in one body. And when we started this study, remember, I spent most of that hour talking about diversity in the unity. And that's what God does. He takes diversity and makes the union in Him. So this is the issue. Now, while not stated here, look at Galatians 3 a moment. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, which we'll be studying eventually, Lord willing. All right, Colossians 3:11, a renewal, verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. I want to make a note here, just so you'll note about the Scythian, used here in contrast with the barbarian. There are pairs here. Note the pairs. Jew and Greek, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free. So the Scythian is put in contrast with the barbarian. The Scythians were a people in the area of the Black Sea, modern Ukraine. And they were considered a savage people, worse than barbarians. And if you think barbarians are the worst, there are people worse than them. And those are the Scythians. Various translations of Scythians. Quote, a tribe of people who excessively war against other tribes. End quote. Another one, quote, people of the bush, end quote. Or simply savage. Another one, those who oppress others. So you can see that there's nothing good about the Scythians. They're just war people. They're probably worse than the Vikings. And they just battled and fought and tried to cause trouble wherever they go. Now, once anyone is in Christ, can be a Scythian. Somehow or another got the gospel and believed it. They're in Christ. They're baptized into Christ, part of the one body. So there's no difference between the barbarian and the Scythian. They're in Christ. Just as there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, we're not going to look at it, but Galatians mentions male and female. So Paul doesn't give them all in every one of these passages. But any comment of comparison, contrast that you want to do would be fitting for the body of Christ. Now, continuing our verse. And we were all, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12. And we were all made to drink of one spirit. Now, drinking refers to partaking of the one spirit. I'm not going to go through the doctrine of drinking. Drinking is a picture of faith. There are other metaphors. Kissing is a picture of faith. Eating is a picture of faith. Drinking and eating are a picture of faith in John 6 by Jesus Christ. Eats my body, drinks my blood. Those are pictures of faith. And so it is with drinking. So we have an actual event, baptism. We have a metaphor, and that is drink of the one spirit. Now we move to 14 to 20. 14 to 20, inferiority based on spiritual gifts. Inferiority based on spiritual gifts. Now, when we finish this section, 21 through 25, spiritual superiority based on spiritual gifts. But right now we're looking at spiritual inferiority based on spiritual gifts. Now, what I'm saying is this. Because of spiritual gifts, some believers feel inferior. And they look at somebody else's spiritual gift, and they feel inferior. One thing you know, if you feel inferior or superior because of your spiritual gift, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Period. The Holy Spirit is not jealous. The Holy Spirit, in spiritual love, does not boast. So, that's a simple fact. You do not understand the Word of God. In fact, you don't even understand the human body if you're jealous. You don't understand the human body. You don't understand the spiritual body. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time. So let's just read 14 through 20 and then go through it. 14. For the body. This is a human body. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot says, we should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any of the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any of the less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but only one body. Now, let's take a look in verse 14. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. In teaching about the body of Christ is made up of various spiritual gifts, Paul starts with a simple point, the human body, our bodies. One complete body, but many organs, many different parts. Now, they didn't know a lot about the inner body, so he doesn't talk about the kidney and the liver and all that. But they knew about the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear. They knew about these parts, so those are the ones that he's going to talk about. In verse 15, we start off with brother foot. Brother foot. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. When I was working on this, it came to me, one of the best books I've ever read. It's called Witness by Whitaker Chambers. And I highly recommend everyone read the first 23 pages once a year. And in those first 23 pages is the following. Now, Whitaker Chambers, those of you that don't know, was in a famous jury trial, the Hiss Chambers case, Alger Hiss. By the way, today is the celebration, if you call it that, of the Yalta Conference after World War II. Alger Hiss was there. Alger Hiss is a communist. And they, to show that he was communist, came the great trial with Whitaker Chambers. And this is if you want to truly understand communism, there's not a better book on the market. There's not a better one than his book on Whitaker Chambers' book, Witness. Okay. One day, in the great jury room of the grand jury of the Southern District of New York, a juror leaned forward slightly and asked me, Mr. Chambers, what does it mean to be a communist? I hesitated for a moment, trying to find the simplest, most direct way to convey the heart of this complex experience to men and women, to whom the very fact of the experience was all but incomprehensible. Then I said, when I was a communist, I had three heroes. One was a Russian, one was a Pole, one was a German Jew. The Pole, and this is the only one I'm going to read for you, because this deals with our study. The foot is jealous because it's not a hand. The ear is jealous because it's not an eye. Believer is jealous because some other believer has a gift that they think is more important or more visible. The Pole was Felix Dzerzhinsky. He was ascetic, highly sensitive, highly intelligent. He was a communist. After the Russian Revolution, he became head of the Tehika, an organization of the Red Terror. As a young man, he had been a political prisoner in the Pavlik prison in Warsaw. Now, here's what it means to be a communist. There he insisted on being given the task of cleaning the latrines of all the other prisoners. For he held that the most developed member of any community must take upon themselves the lowliest task as an example to those who were less developed. This is one thing that it means to be a communist. If you're interested, get the book, read the book, the other two. But I like the idea. What did Jesus Christ do in the upper room? Got down on the floor and washed their dirty feet. People, they didn't have shoes like we do. And they didn't have sewage systems like we do. You walk on the streets and likely walk through some running water. So they come into a room and you clean your feet. Jesus Christ got down and cleaned their feet. The lowliest job. The lowliest job. To teach us about serving one another in love. There is no spiritual gift that's inferior to another spiritual gift. There's no one spiritual gift that is superior. Some people may think a pastor is superior. No, he's not. He's generally more readily seen, more readily heard, hopefully. But it's not more important than all the other parts of the body. So that's what we're going to be looking at in this study. And you have to decide, what kind of a Christian do I want to be? What type of a Christian? Do I have my idea that I need to be at the front, making lots of money, having airplanes, different three or four different houses, all this kind of thing? Or am I a servant? You have to make up your mind what your ideal of being a Christian is. This man had an idea what it meant to be a communist. Serve. Serve the lowliest position, but serve. So we have to, and this should be our attitude as Christians. Galatians chapter 5, serve one another in love, in spiritual love. So remember that as we read through this. So now we're ready for verse 15, Brother Foot. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. All right, the best thing we can do is just go through some points and cover Brother Foot. One, here Brother Foot has an inferiority complex. As he looks at the whole body, he does not like who he is. He feels inferior. He feels like other people have a superior position. In this case, he compared himself with Brother Ham. Okay. Two, Brother Foot represents a believer with some spiritual gift such as hospitality, administration, and sees he does not get all the attention that other gifts get. He doesn't get the limelight that some other gifts get, and therefore upset about his own spiritual gift. Three, but had Brother Foot, since he did not pay attention in anatomy or physiology, does not understand the importance of every joint, every organ, every muscle of the body. Brother Foot did not pay attention in anatomy class, physiology. Also, he did not pay attention in Bible class. He doesn't understand the body of Christ. Four, so it is with any believer who is occupied with themselves and start comparing himself to another believer. Arrogant. And no feeling of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. No application of the study of the body of Christ, much less the human body. No understanding the body of Christ, spiritual gifts, all part of one body. That body is the glorification of Christ. No understanding. Just occupied with himself. I don't like my contribution. Five. It is possible that Brother Han has distorted his importance out of proportion to the rest of the body. Brother Han might be a spiritual gift that is seen, while Brother Foot, covered with hopefully shoes and socks today, and does not think he is all that important. And Brother Foot listens to Brother Hand instead of listening to the Word of God, listening to what the Bible says. 6. Brother Foot and Brother Hand both suffer from ignorance of biblical truth concerning spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. They apparently went to a church where the pastor teacher did not study and teach gold and silver and precious stones, or they didn't pay attention while he was teaching. One or the other. 7. Brother Foot suffers from inferiority and insecurity. Brother Hand, if we're right in assuming he's been talking, Brother Hand suffers from arrogance and boasting. We'll cover more of that when we come to the next section. Obviously, neither in the filling of the Spirit. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love does not boast. 8. Just because Brother Foot does not think he is unimportant, he is no less unimportant. He is important in the plan of God. How we see ourselves is important to how we live. If you see yourself as unimportant in the plan of God, that's how you're going to live. If you see yourself as important in the plan of God, that's how you're going to live. The Pole, in Chambers' case, saw himself as a primary communist. As a primary communist, he had to serve the lowliest job. That's how he saw himself. So when you saw him cleaning the latrine, that's the way he thinks of himself. I'm your servant. This isn't too low for me to do for you. So how we see ourselves is how we perform. You see this in young people. A young girl doesn't think she's attractive as the others. Well, unfortunately, often she will compensate getting into trouble, doing other things she shouldn't be doing. Or he may not see himself as a good athlete, so he'll compensate some other way. How we act is how we see ourselves. If you see yourself as so important, you should be given all the attention. That's how you see yourself, and that's what you're going to demand. And it isn't going to work in God's plan. You're going to be an intrusion on the body of Christ rather than an addition. Rather than helping and solving the problem, you're going to be part of the problem. How we see ourselves is so important as to how we live. This brings us to verse 16. Brother Ear. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Okay, 1. This is very serious. Very serious. Legalism. Brother Ear doubts his own salvation. I'm not part of the body. So Brother Ear doubts his own salvation based solely on his spiritual gift, not on the gospel. I'm not part of the body of Christ. I'm not saved. 2, Brother Ear has his eyes on the overt, never on the spiritual. Where are you looking at? Look at the overt or the spiritual? Look at the overt. So important for young people. Think about getting married. So many guys will look at the overt, the girl. The girl will look at the overt, the guy. Look at the spiritual. What really is important? 3, Brother Ear thinks that seeing is more important than hearing. He's made a decision. Your job, your gift is more important than mine. 4, little does Brother Ear realize the all importance of hearing, listening. Probably when the pastor teacher was teaching, Brother Ear was not listening. He was looking around at everyone else. He's an ear. He should have been listening, but he wasn't. He was looking around. Looking around what everybody else was doing. See? And so he didn't hear the good message. So he started lusting after the other gifts. Brother I, for an example. 5. Let's get one thing very straight right now. All these gifts, all these parts, Brother Foot, Brother Hand, Brother Ear, Brother Eye, all have equal opportunity of receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Equal opportunity. Just because one has a more prominent gift, pastor, doesn't mean anything about I have a better chance of getting spiritual rewards at the judgment seat of Christ than anyone else. Every believer has equal opportunity of receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It's how you use your gift, not what gift you have. Christ isn't going to say, well, you were just a foot, so you don't get very much. Say, what are you going to do? You were a foot, and you did a great job. You carried a long way. You carried the body a long way. You carried the body through mud, through thick and thin. Therefore, you receive rewards. So it isn't the gift. It's how you use your gift that's going to be determined at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to be very clear that no one has a privy at the judgment seat of Christ because of their spiritual gift. Any believer with any spiritual gift has equal opportunity of receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. How you use your gift day in and day out. In the energizing power of the Holy Spirit, or in the flesh, or not at all. See, there is no spiritual gift so insignificant that the believer will lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. Understand that. God decides what spiritual gift you have. And so in so doing, he's not saying, well, I'm going to give you this spiritual gift, and therefore, because you've got this gift, you don't have an opportunity at the judgment seat of Christ. Wrong. Here is your opportunity. Because you have this gift as a foot, hand, ear, eye, because you have it, you now have opportunity at the judgment seat of Christ of receiving great rewards. Okay. Verse 17. Necessity of diversification of spiritual gifts. Necessity of verification of spiritual gifts. Verse 17. If, first class condition of assumption, the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If, first class condition of assumption, the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Okay, simple. This is simple things. Paul's teaching is a profound truth. Point one. This is a simple appeal to common sense to teach an important spiritual principle regarding spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. So it's a simple appeal to teach a very important point of doctrine. Point two. As it is with the human body, so it is with the body of Christ. Just as our human body needs so many parts, so it is with the body of Christ. It needs every part. It needs Brother Foot to walk, to move, to keep walking. Walk through thick or thin, cold or heat, whatever. It needs Brother Hand to do the work of a hand. It needs Brother Ear to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. It needs Brother Eye to see the plan of God in operation. So all parts of the human body are a picture of what is needed in the body of Christ. Point three. Each part of the body must realize that only it can fulfill that function. Brother Hand cannot fulfill Brother Foot's job. Brother Foot cannot fulfill Brother Hand's job. They got their own job, their own part, their own function in the whole body. Only the foot can run, balance, walk. Only the eye can see. Only the ear can hear the Word of God. God has designed our human body in this manner. Right? Point four. God has so designed and created the human body to compose an unbelievable unit. Diversified, unbelievable unit. Seeing, hearing, smelling, speaking, function of the hands, function of the feet, so on. Every diversified part is needed to run a single human body. Diversified. Many years ago I learned the most complicated part of our bodies to operate on is the human hand. The human brain, of course, is more important as far as you make a mistake and they're going to die. But the human hand, with all the various functions, the motor activities, and all that it does, requires a lot more delicate understanding than the heart or the brain, with all that's going on in the human hand. But what I'm pointing out to you is, each part of the body of Christ is essential, has its own purpose, and its own function. And one cannot look at the other and be envious. And in point five, and so it is in the body of Christ, every spiritual gift is part of the function of the whole body. Every part is needed. This brings us to verse 18. Spiritual gifts are distributed on the basis of the plan of God, not on human merit. Spiritual gifts are distributed on the basis of the plan of God, not on human merit. Verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Well, there's a lot here, but we're going to try to simplify it and move on. One, just as He desired. I'm starting at the end. Just as He desired. Aorist active indicative of the Greek word thelo, T-H-E-L-O, meaning to will, to desire, denoting purpose. Point two, but look back at verse 11. Look back at verse 11 a moment. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Just as He wills. In verse 11, specifically, the Holy Spirit, of a different Greek word meaning to will, to desire. Now the difference between the two words, verse 11, to will or desire, and in verse 18, to desire is really just one of intensity. Thelo shows active volition and purpose. Active volition and purpose, as we have it here. Now, point three is important. In verse 18, we have the presence of the definite article. But now, the God. Specifying the Holy Spirit as per given in verse 11. Four, this verse indicates the deity of the Holy Spirit and His sovereignty. Five, Trinity passages reveal co-equality of the Godhead. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, please. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 14, the the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all three members of the Godhead. Point 6, Jehovah is used for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This is very important in an in-depth study of the Word of God. To be able, when you study the Old Testament, it is so important, the Hebrew, identifying personal pronouns, he, they, it, this type of thing. And this is why I'm very appreciative to Dr. Kenneth Barker and Dr. Wilkie in seminary, who gave us a lot of assignments. Now, there are one or two ways you could do it. One or two ways. One way, you could go over to the library, get a cheat language book, and just cheat and write it down. The other is to use the principles of Hebrew and figure out who the personal pronoun is referring to, who the noun is referring to. Give you a case example. Give you an example. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now in Isaiah 6, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, Jehovah, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Trinity. Then I said, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go, and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Now, where do you see who's speaking here? Well, this is one of those cheat passages. Look at Acts chapter 28. Look at Acts 28 now. Here we don't have to guess. Scripture tells us who's speaking. Acts 28, verse 25. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken. One parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you shall keep on hearing, but will not understand. Keep on seeing, but not perceive. The Holy Spirit. So we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to by Jehovah. We don't have time, but for your amusement, look at Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35. That is the New Covenant. Jeremiah, well, let's take time. Let's look at it. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun by light, the sun for light by day, and fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Who is speaking? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll see who's speaking. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. So the Holy Spirit is referred to as Jehovah in the Old Testament. That brings us to point 7. Sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. You can find this in 1 Corinthians 12:11. Point 8, omniscience of the Holy Spirit. Omniscience, all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11, and 16, where he is the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit, is referred to as the mind of Christ. 9, omnipotence, all power of the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 10, omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, 7. Now back to our study. Please note careful planning of God. He places members, foot, hand, ear, eye. God placed each one carefully, placing each one. It's very important how the Greek is read here. He placed each one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, placed each one by his own hand, per his own desire. And 12, Christians often get out of the plan of God, out of the will of God, out of the desire of God, by their arrogance, by looking around at what others have, instead of paying a close attention to what they have been given to them, what has been given to them. This is why many husbands and wives are not content with their own husband and wife, looking at what others have. This is why a lot of parents are not pleased and thankful about their own children. They look at other children. Why can't you be like him? He's so good. I can't believe parents would do that, even with your own siblings. My mother raised a house full of boys and girls. She never said that. Why can't you be? I think because she didn't want us to be like that, mainly. But the point being is, if you're looking around, you're not thankful for what you have, what you've been given, and the opportunity and the challenge that you have in the plan of God. And then finally, we should each learn to be content on the team and not challenge what God has set in place. Let's close this morning by looking at Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 20. Romans 9, 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man? Who, and not old man. All right. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Well, it doesn't. Neither should we. This is what you've given me. Thankful for it. Be thankful for what you've been given in regard to your spiritual gift, in regard to your place in the body of Christ. Be thankful to him and use what he's given you in the power of the Spirit so that you can receive blessings and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Now, Heavenly Father, it's natural for man to look at others and see what they have. it's natural for Brother Foot to look at Brother Hand. Say, I want to be a hand. It's natural for Brother Ear to look at Brother Eye. That's what I want to be. Teach us, Heavenly Father, to look solely on what you've given to each of us individually. There's our responsibility. There's our challenge. There's our opportunity of reward. Father, I pray your Spirit will use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ, the head of the body. In his precious name we pray. Amen.